Let's turn to Acts chapter 6. As you're turning there, one of my favorite sandwiches has got to be the spicy chicken sandwich at Chick-fil-A. I mean, I really can put down easily 3, maybe 4 or 5. I just love that it's just that right temperature. And I don't need the waffle fries. I don't need the lemonade. I'll drink a water. Can I have the spicy chicken sandwich? But have you tried their new hot dogs? They don't make hot dogs. They don't want to make hot dogs. That's Skins. They make hot dogs. Chick-fil-A knows its mission. And they don't suffer from mission drift. Their job, God makes the chicken. They invented the chicken sandwich. And their job is to be the best producers of the chicken sandwich imaginable. And for them to go other places with burgers or tacos or hot dogs just wouldn't help them accomplish their mission. So what is the business of the church? It is not buildings. It's not programs. It's not picnics or ball games. We're in the people business. That's why we exist. It's the only part of this that will one day exist in eternity. And so our job is to take very, very seriously all who come under our care, who come to us and say, would you be our fathers and our mothers and our brothers and our sisters? We are to care for them. They're to care for us. We are in the people business. And sometimes Satan would have us suffer what we call mission drift, and we would wander off, maybe not even intentionally, and we would forget our primary business is to meet the real needs of the people that are here. And already in Acts chapter 6, you're going to see this pretty exciting church where the Holy Spirit is present and they have really good leadership. They need to repent. Something's not going right and people are really getting hurt. And so the title of this sermon is Family Repentance. Let's now see if I can prove the point from Acts chapter 6. Verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is a healthy family. We've stolen their mantra. They were enjoying God. They were gathering together in worship. They couldn't get enough of prayer. They're devoted to it. They're studying what God's word says, and man, their singing was great as well. Oh, they're encouraging one another. They're gathering in homes. They're opening up their homes, sharing hospitality. Koinonia fellowship is theirs. They're gathering daily together. They're giving of their hospitality, but they're giving of their money as well as they're opening their wallets and saying, who can we bless? And the testimony of the church at this point is that there was not a needy person among them. That's a really good grade, really good marks on their report card. And they were incredibly healthy in the area of evangelism. We've gone from 120 to 3,000 to 5,000 to Luke going, I just can't count anymore. It's just more and more that are coming to the gospel. They're increasing in boldness, they're increasing in effectiveness. And people all throughout Jerusalem, even their enemies, are saying, you have filled this whole town with this news of Jesus Christ. And now people from Judea and the surrounding regions are starting to come in. This is a healthy church. May God let us be so healthy. But this is a targeted church. The devil hates God. In heaven, he instituted a coup. And what happened there? 1/3 of the angels followed him, but he lost. He couldn't win. He couldn't stay. He got booted. But he didn't quit. In the garden, he sees Adam and Eve. He goes at them. He tries to court them. He's successful. 100% of them come on his team. But God won't let that be. He won't let himself be separated from his people. He goes and redeems them, reclaims them. Satan lost, but he hasn't stopped yet. He went after Israel over and over again. He went after them with outside oppressors, with inside temptations. He inspired nations to enslave those people. But God always had his remnant. He never took his eye off the bride. Satan lost, but he didn't stop. Jesus came, and the whole flurry of demonic activity just kind of highlights itself in the Gospels. And we start seeing demon-possessed people when we haven't seen them in a while, and they're running at Jesus, wanting to do him harm. We have Jesus being tempted himself by the devil in the wilderness. But Jesus easily defeats the powers of darkness. Satan inspires Judas, tries to influence Peter. Satan is somewhat responsible for Jesus being put on the cross and then placed in the ground. But he can't stop him from rising. Jesus wins, Satan loses, but he doesn't stop. So he turns his attention now to the bride of Christ. If I can't get at Jesus, then maybe I can get at the bride. And what does Satan do? He's tried intimidation. He's tried infiltration, imprisonment. Last week we saw bodily injury. And still, he can't stop the church. He keeps going and going, but he doesn't stop trying. And so today, he tries to do so through dysfunction, through discrimination, through real damage, and disunity. The dysfunctional family. A complaint arose by the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, let's give these guys the benefit of a doubt. They're apostles who love God, and they love God's word. And they understand how God would have them care for all the needy about them, the imprisoned, the alien, the homeless, the poor, widow. And they really do care. They want to be good shepherds. They want to be good ministers. They want to care for Christ's multi-ethnic flock. They're rejoicing at what happens in Pentecost, where God takes a Jewish crowd and turns it into a multi-ethnic crowd overnight, and people still keep flocking in. These men have great desire. They want to love the widows. People are bringing money and placing it at their feet. They want to be the best stewards of God's treasures that they can be. They don't want to waste a dime. And so they've started this meal ministry where they daily are distributing food to widows who have real needs. This is their desire. But then we see the dysfunction. You see, the number of converts just keeps increasing and increasing and increasing. And now you have a mega church. In addition, the number of widows who have needs are increasing proportionally. And now there may have been one, may have been 10, but now there may have been hundreds of people who need food. In addition, all that would have been helpful in the Jewish establishment outside is no longer helpful because now the Jewish establishment is hostile to the church and they don't want to share their assets of the temple with those people that are hurting in the church. And so they started their ministry, but all of a sudden they're overwhelmed by the need. And the apostles are not good at everything. Here, they're not good at getting food to all the widows. They're also not good at equipping the saints for the ministry because those 12 apostles, are still centered around the tables, around the banks, that word means. It's kind of around the administrative hub. They're still focused in this, which means they're being tempted to do what? Forsake their primary calling of teaching, preaching, evangelizing, and counseling. And there's dysfunction. And it's interesting that the dysfunction is only happening to one party. Now, please, I'm not trying to tell you that they were intentional racists. But you don't get to use that what I just said as an excuse for damage. Intentionally or unintentionally, by sins of commission or by sins of omission. Somehow there's a certain group of people with needs, widows, women in their church without husbands. And not all of them, but only a portion of them aren't getting their needs met. And they happen to be what? Of one ethnicity, one background, one culture. This dysfunction of the elders or the apostles doing what they are not supposed to be focusing on is really causing harm to people. And this discrimination, whether it's explicit, like the Pharisees who looked at the Hellenists and said, stay away from them, they're half-breeds, they're compromisers because they speak a different language predominantly. They know Hebrew, but they predominantly speak Greek. They can read the Hebrew scriptures, but they prefer the Septuagint. They worship a little different than we do. They do their family a little different than we do. And all of a sudden you have the Hebrews over here. They're the highbrows who are the purists, and they have this tendency, some of them, to explicitly condemn them. But then other people over here, they're never going to explicitly condemn. They're going to sit over here, and what are they going to do? They're going to sit here, and they're just going to have thoughts that they wouldn't share out loud, but that those people of that other culture, even though I can't say, and though I don't harm them, I'm not actively trying to help them. And therefore, they may be guilty of implicit classism of some sort. But are you getting this? Are you understanding that there is a group of people who are beloved by Christ, who are in His family, and they're not having their needs met, and they happen to all be of one class? How are they damaged? You can imagine if you're a widow. Imagine, some of you don't have to imagine, do you? The Lord has taken your spouse. You know the loneliness that is there. You know that in a man's world, how that must have hurt not to have that man that you had to tie your identity to have significance back in that first century. The rock that you used to lean on is no longer there. Maybe the children that you need to help you are back in some other land because you just came in because of the dysphoria. That's where you were out there, and now you've been in because of Pentecost and you're staying. So now you're not close to your network of people who will help you. The emotional damage, the fear, the hunger in your stomach when you go to bed at night, crying tears of sadness that other people are valued more than you are. Maybe that starts to become an anger a bit as you can't believe that God's people would respond like that, and it causes you to distrust your leaders. You start wondering, do I really even matter? Is all they want from me my tithes and offerings? And so they'll send me my tithe checks in the mail, but they never make a phone call to see how I'm doing. And you start maybe even drifting into slander, where you're looking at those apostles or those leaders of some sort, and you're saying, they're bad men. They don't love me. When they do love you, they're just in over their heads. And they're just not that good at what they're doing. And God called them to some other thing, and they're engaged in mission drift, and they're not that good at the mission. Their function is preaching and teaching, but this is dysfunction. And someone else is not fulfilling their function. And so this is what we're seeing here, which leads to discord or disunity. We have almost maybe the first hint at a church split, and it's going to be along ethnic lines. The Hellenists versus the Hebrews. And people, they have this attitude. I really appreciate this. Men who were advocates for those hurting women in their church. Men who said something like, you know what? Take away my food. I can go home hungry. But I just cannot sit by and let you do damage to that precious lady over there. It just can't happen anymore. And so you have this word for complaining. And there's much debate in the commentaries. This is the word used in the Septuagint for the Israelites, grumbling and complaining. But it's also used as someone taking an advocate position and saying, what you're doing is not right. And I'm not sure. Were they just complaining because we're Greeks and we're mistreated? Or were they righteously standing up for the needs of the ladies who weren't having their needs met? And so here we have this dysfunction. What happens next? Let's turn in the text and keep reading. The repenting family and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and they had a meeting. This is the first usage of the 12 by Luke in Acts. The 12 all come together. And notice, they don't ignore the situation. They do not make excuses. They do not find themselves happy with a majority report. Well, most of the people are happy, so you guys either get with the program or go somewhere else. You don't see them doing that. You don't see them satisfied with a report card that says, well, you're hitting 80% of your people. When Jesus said, if you have 99 sheep and one of them goes astray, that's what good shepherds do. They go and they get that one. They don't make excuses. They don't deflect. I think they're engaged in joyful repentance. Now, why do I say joyful repentance? Because when you're a Christian and the Lord affects you on the inside, oh, how you love Him. Oh, how you love His ways. And it becomes pretty exciting when He opens the curtain, shows you a sin, and then says, let's go deal with that. This is why we're always repenting as the church. Even the best saint needs to live a lifestyle of repentance. Even the best church needs to live a lifestyle of repentance. And so it's not this painful beating of ourselves going, we're not that good. We raise our hand and say, we're not that good. But we have a good, good Savior and a Holy Spirit that lives within. And how pleasant it is when He brings things to mind and says, hey, you got some cream cheese on your lip. Let's get it off. And so we have a change of thought. I don't want that there. Let's get it off. And we see the fruit of repentance. We get it off. And that's what you see here. Repentance, a change of heart, a change of mind, going towards that which is most beautiful, that results in fruits of repentance. And what do those fruits of repentance look like? They call a congregational meeting. They pitch their plan. These aren't top-down authoritarians who just describe and demand everything that's going to happen. They pitch a plan. And you see that the congregation bought the plan. They liked what their leaders were selling to them, probably because it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I think. And they said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to focus on our priority. As apostolic elders, God has called us to preach and to teach and to counsel. He's called us to be shepherds who smell like the flock, ministers engaged in ministries, teachers who teach, counselors who listen well, practitioners of the Word, and people who know we can't do anything with the Word unless the Holy Spirit comes. So we are the prayer leaders of the church. This is going to be our mission. This is going to be our priority. Then notice what they do. But we're also overseers. Buck stops with us. And we have a problem underneath our area of servant leadership. So we're not going to deprioritize women's ministry. We're not going to deprioritize giving food to the widows. Instead, we are going to prioritize it even more by giving it away. We're going to select a whole group of people, 7 of them. We want you to select them, and we want you to pick those people, because we're giving that ministry to them because they're going to be better at it than us, because that's going to be their mission, that's going to be their function, and our function is to preach and teach. And so, they pick plural leaders, and I don't have time to go into this in depth today, because many minds are better than one. And we're Presbyterian as a church because our Bible teaches a Presbyterian church. Presbyterian means many elders. At your church here, I am one of the pastors, and you have many. I happen to be the one that gets to teach from the pulpit a lot, but you have many pastors, plural. Masculine leaders. It seems that God in marriage wants to picture Christ in the church. So he says, men, you get to picture Christ. Women, you get to picture the church. And in the church, Christ wants to picture the gospel. So he says, men, I want you to lead and serve and die and sacrifice. And women, what a joy it's going to be for you to find men like that if you can. Plural leaders, masculine leaders, reputable leaders. Notice, not just anyone available is to be in this group of seven. Anyone willing, anyone popular, whoever's been there the longest. Is there anybody somewhere that wants to serve? That's not what they do. You need to know these men. Pick among the people that you see and you watch and you live with. And these men need to be spiritual. This idea that this group of seven is to be less spiritual than the apostles, or that in our modern day, the deacons are to be somewhat spiritual, not like the super spiritual elders. Are you kidding me? These men have to be full of the Spirit, spiritual men, and they have to be wise. This is that pragmatic word, that idea. They need some kind of capacity or some kind of skill. And so there you have the elders who are spiritual men, the apostles who are spiritual men, who are going to focus on the word, saying this is all we can handle, but we got to give oversight to everything else. So what are we going to do? We will not diminish this. We will give this away to men who are full of the Spirit and men who are full of wisdom. Focused leaders. Elected leaders. Empowered leaders. Working leaders. Let's go there for a moment. We will take this ministry of caring practically for the widows, and we will elevate it by giving it to another group, and we will not micromanage it. We will give it to them, and these wise spiritual men will do it, which implies taking our hands off, even though we're overseers, giving it to men who can do it better than we do, and then you men over here get much more than a name tag. Go to work, because we have people with incredible needs that people over here are going to shepherd and pastor and teach and preach while you help care in many more practical ways. Shepherds, administrators, preacher, teacher, counselors, facilitators. This is what Christ is doing in Acts chapter 6 as he's setting this up. And then finally, what are the results? We see the healthy family. I don't have time to read the text again to you, but here's what's happened. The congregation says, hey, great plan. Congregation then votes. This is kind of funny to me. They pick their seven men, and all seven men have names that have Hellenistic or Greek backgrounds. Maybe we're going to pick some Hellenists because they know how to deal with the situation better because they've lived it. Maybe you grumblers and complainers, there's no one better to go to work than you people who see a need. So as you bring a need, let us give you the need because you're probably going to be the best one to solve it. Which means don't ever call the church office this week with any problem in the church unless you're ready to wear the t-shirt that says leader of a new ministry. And thus says the word of God. These seven men are elected. They're ordained. Hands are placed on them. And what ends up happening? The church now has a greater number of leaders. Greater ease in doing ministry because people that are supposed to make chicken are making chicken. People that make hot dogs are making hot dogs. People that can pastor and preach are pastoring, preaching, teaching, and counseling. And those who want to focus more on practical ministry, they're doing what's natural to them. Greater skill in administering. Greater trust in leadership by the congregation because now they're really stewarding the things of God well. Greater fellowship because you don't have the haves and the have-nots. Greater joy in worship, greater thanksgiving from people who have their needs met, a greater testimony because the world is watching, greater preaching because these people over here are focused on the word of God that they're delivering, more prayer because the church is being saturated and God answers prayer. Greater frustration by the devil because his ploy is not working, and greater evangelism because this dysfunctional church repented and reorganized. You now have more and more people coming to know Jesus Christ, and Luke keeps going, I can't count. May that be our testimony. So I end with three questions real quick. Let us joyfully, three statements. Can we joyfully repent and pray for Christ's eyes and heart? And Christ loves you. All of you. And you that are watching at home, either because you're disconnected or you just can't get here, Christ loves you. And he's poured love into our hearts. And he wants us to love the majority and the minority, the homegrown folks and those who are moving in from the outside. Jesus loves his widows, his widowers, his lonely brothers and sisters, and even his imprisoned saints, the homebound disciples, those dying in their bed, abused wives, orphaned children, harmed sons and daughters, poor family members, those underhoused, underfed, and undereducated. Oh, how he loves the physically weaker, the joyless friends, the hopeless friends, the legalistic disciples that are still trying to do enough to earn God's favor. Those prodigals suffering the consequences of their sin. Those of us struggling with sorrow, anxiety, depression, or lust. Those in the church here who aren't yet believers. He loves you. Disillusioned worshipers who have been hurt in other churches. Lukewarm worshipers who just aren't that excited about Jesus anymore. Disengaged leaders and ministers. Jesus loves us. And he would have us have his same love. He'd have us look around and see people, groups, or people or families that aren't having their needs met. And he'd have us move with compassion. And he has no preferred ethnicity, color, gender, marital status, age, tenure, caste, socioeconomic group, or neighborhood. Jesus has sent his flock here under the umbrella of Horizon Church. And he cares for you so much. And he would have us filled with compassion. And now he's showing us some of our sins of commission. Some of us have harmed you. Some of us have sinned of omission, where we've harmed you. He's touching our eyes. We're no longer satisfied with a success rate of 70%, 80%. He's moving our feet and hands. And I will take the lead, because I have the mic. Please forgive me if I have intentionally sinned against you, or if I have omitted sins of omission and I haven't loved you as a pastor should be over the last 3 years. Christ has touched my heart. I'm sorry. And I want you to see the fruits of my repentance. And elders, you can join with me. And we're not going to beat ourselves up because we don't get closer to Jesus by doing our jobs better. And we are his delightful elders. But if he moves in our hearts and says, let's go get our flock, let's figure out how to do it. Because that's what we want to do. Because he's changing us on the inside. And deacons, if we have not delegated well, we're sorry. But if you haven't worked hard, you're sorry. I mean, I didn't mean to say that. No, this is what you get to do now. Without trying to be us and us trying to be you, you get to just be the best deacons you can be and say, you guys go preach and teach and counsel. And we have the ability to do that too, but this is our focus. And please run with it, men. Help us. We can't neglect the word of God for tables. You can't neglect the tables as you're trying to do something that's not your job. And members, maybe we have sinned against you by not equipping you for the wicked work of the ministry. But maybe you have hidden yourself. And we have these things called small groups, community groups, that are custom made for you. Groups of 10 to 20 people who gather, some in the morning, some at lunch, some in the evening, some late at night, college group, where we invest our lives in each other and do what we're supposed to do to make sure that there's no one who has a need left unmet. Friends, let's joyfully repent and enjoy expressing Christ's heart, his eyes, and his hand. Secondly, let's joyfully repent and practice Christ's plan. Elders, be those shepherds who smell like their sheep. Let's be fathers who aren't distant from our children. Let's communicate the word and let's be priority keepers. Let's be promise keepers, for we have made such vows in the church. And let's equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We are overseers, elders, but then we give away responsibility and power as we joyfully serve and hold our brothers and sisters accountable. May elders be elders. May deacons be deacons. May you be spiritual men. This is Christ's plan for you. And may you be wise and so good at what you do that it's a joy for us just to throw your way and know, man, that's being handled so much better than we ever could. Deacons are not necessarily a stair step to an elder. God calls faithful, wise, spiritual men to serve him in different ways. Elders be elders, deacons be deacons. And finally, priests. That's all of you. God gives you a spiritual gift, and he would have you use it. And the Bible tells us that if you do not exercise your spiritual gift, that we're a disabled church. Would you please get involved in the lives of your friends here? Would you not be distant? If your spouse won't join with you, you do it alone. But can you become a part of a community group where brothers and sisters can provide incredible care for one another so that our widows and all other need groups that we have find their needs met well? Christ would have us do things decently and in order. He says that. Disorganization is a sin. Let's repent and practice Christ's plan. And then, finally, let's repent and enjoy Christ's benefits. The number of leaders, what would happen if we had 250 priests? All using their skills as God has given them. Some administrating, some teaching, some counseling. How much more would we give in our offerings because we know there's no better place for us to give than at Horizon Church because those people, they know how to squeeze $1.50 out of every dollar. Greater fellowship, thanksgiving, our singing will get louder. The world will watch. They will know we are Christians by our love. We will have to figure out whether to add a second service or back out the wall or do something else. Because people will be knocking at the door saying, hey, how can I get in that family? And the devil, he'll be frustrated because he can't stand Christ and his family enjoying God, encouraging one another while they engage the world. May God help us as we joyfully repent and now do what we want to because he's changed our want to. Father, now may this table be a beautiful presentation of your sufficient, non-discriminatory love for your own. For anyone who calls on your name, this is their table. Help us now to rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen.